Let's pray as we look at this word together. Father, we do thank you so much for your word, and we do thank you for this part of the Bible that we're considering together this morning. And we pray that you would give us grace to understand your word. We acknowledge our need of your Holy Spirit that we might understand, and so we pray that you would fill us with your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's a famous part of the Bible, obviously, these two stories, the feeding of the 5,000. Interestingly, all four of the Gospels include this story. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four record the feeding of the 5,000. You can't say that of that many. Obviously, there were key parts of Jesus' life that all four of the Gospels do record, particularly his death and resurrection. But the rest of Jesus' ministry don't often appear in all four of the Gospels, but this story of the feeding of the 5,000 does. And then, of course, there's the walking on the water, which is one of these are some of Jesus' most famous some of the most famous stories from his life that even many non-Christians will be familiar with. But what do they mean? Well, it is interesting, isn't it, that before Matthew gives to us the story of the feeding of the 5,000 and then the walking on the water, he records for us the death of John the Baptist and how it came to be that John, who Jesus described as the greatest of all the prophets, he was the final prophet of the Old Testament, and he was executed, murdered by Herod. But in giving us this story of John, in fact, in some ways, he's making a contrast, I think, a contrast that we shouldn't miss, because there are two feasts going on in this passage, and that shouldn't be overlooked, the feast of Herod and the feast that Jesus provides with the feeding of the 5,000. In fact, there are two kings. There's King Herod, as he is called in verse 9, and there's King Jesus. But there are not many similarities. The only similarities are that they are both kings, that they're both surrounded by people, and they're both giving a feast. But that's where the similarities between these two people end. They're both kings. They're both surrounded by people. They're both giving a feast. Herod is a tetrarch. Means really that he's not really the king, but he likes to think of himself as a king, as verse 9 shows. Jesus is a shepherd. That's the gospel writers, when they bring out this story of Jesus feeding the 5,000, they pick up on that. Has him sitting down on the green grass, one of the writers says. He mentions the green grass. And Mark says that when he lands, he has compassion on them because they were sheep. They were like sheep without a shepherd. Herod is full of indulgence. Jesus is full of generosity. Herod is full of folly. Jesus is full of compassion. Herod is a reveler. Jesus is a rescuer. Herod is trapped by his fear and sin. Jesus is free to release people from those things that trap them. You see, Herod didn't actually really want to kill John. He didn't really want to put him to death. Whether it was Mark sort of implies that he kind of had come to like John as he'd listened to him. And Matthew tells us that he was scared of the people and how they would respond. But he didn't want to really kill him. But he gets trapped by his folly and by his sin, by his bravado, because he makes this ridiculous promise. Herodias, who he's married, that was his brother's wife, he marries her, causing a divorce. Obviously a grotesque idea that John said was not right, and that's why he threw him in prison. She has her daughter, and the word used implies quite a young girl. So we're talking maybe an early teenager. It's pretty revolting image of her getting her young daughter to go and dance before these drunken men. And Herod's so delighted by this that he makes this ridiculous promise. A promise that is used against him by Herodias to remove the head of the Old Testament's greatest prophet. Sin breeds more sin. It entraps us. It enslaves us. You kind of go down the path that sin takes you in it, and you realize that you're stuck and you can't get out. And anybody who works with people who have gone a long way down that path, see how hard it is for them to get out of it, not even if they have the desire to leave that life that's led to crime and to drugs or whatever it might be. It's very hard because of the places it's taken them to and the people that they've come to know. It's very hard. But that's because all sin entraps us. But Jesus is free to release people from that trap. Herod is full of bravado. He thinks he's the great man at the great feast on his birthday. He's full of bravado. Jesus is full of prayer. I find the prayer life of Jesus deeply challenging. Are you not challenged by it? He goes to a quiet place, we're told. That's what he's doing. He arrives and he finds a massive crowd of people. Now, when you are at the end of a tiring period in your life, end of a busy day, what do you want to see? A massive crowd arrive in your home, waiting for you? Well, that's what Jesus found. And then he is compassionate and he teaches them many things, Mark tells us, and then he gives this great feast for them. Okay, so he's now utterly drained, yeah? How would you behave? How would you respond? I got back from the away day yesterday. I was tired. My response was to do what I'm sure many of you would do, which is, you know, flake out. TV or whatever it might be. But Jesus sends everyone away, and then he goes to pray. How high would that be on your agenda after a busy day? What I really want to do now is pray. I imagine if I asked many of us that you'd be like me and you'd find prayer pretty low on the list of things you're planning to do at the end of a difficult day when you're really tired. But for Jesus, that's what he's planning. An unexpected crowd, a long day, and then to prayer. But we notice something. The walking on the water comes after that decision to spend time in prayer. Jesus was never a show-off, okay? It's really important that Jesus never did any miracles to show off. In fact, repeatedly throughout his life, he kept telling people not to tell anyone about the miracles he did. That's a massive debate. Why did Jesus tell people not to say anything about the miracle? Well, one thing we learn from that, for sure, is that he was never doing those things to show off. He's not full of bravado like Herod. So, this miracle of walking on the water was done because it was necessary, because of the situation Jesus was in. It wasn't a vain desire for glory, but it was a miracle he did because it was needed. In other words, because of his decision to pray and prioritize prayer, it meant he was on his own and he had no boat. And so, miraculous provision was made for him to get there without a boat. I mean, I love the idea, actually, that Jesus is the creator, and so the creation does whatever it can to help him. I think, actually, there's a lot of truth in that. It's like, the creation's like, yeah, you can walk on water when it's frozen, but for you, Jesus, we'll let you walk on us even when we're not frozen, because you're Jesus, and you're the creator. The creation will do whatever it can to help you, Jesus, even behaving like ice in the middle of the day. Well, no, it was nighttime, but when it wasn't below zero and the sea doesn't freeze over very easily. But nevertheless, it was a miracle, obviously. Maybe we should remember this when we think we're too busy to pray. I wrestle with this. But maybe we should remember what God did for Jesus when he committed to pray, made that the priority. God said, okay, you've done the right thing, and I will help you in the other things that you couldn't do because you chose to pray. I will provide for you miraculously. God will provide for what we need when we commit to what matters most. God will give us what we need when we commit to what matters most, even if it means walking across a lake because you chose the better thing at the time. Herod is full of superstition. He thinks that John's somehow come back to life again and therefore is a miracle worker. Herod is full of superstition. Jesus is full of supernatural power. Herod is surrounded by servants who do his will by necessity, however crass. They have to do it, even chopping off the head of John the Baptist. Herod is surrounded by servants who do his will by necessity, however crass. Jesus is surrounded by disciples who worship him because of who he is and because of what he does. They came to realize, verse 33, that he is the Son of God. Have you come to that realization? So much of the Gospels are written to show us how the disciples came to correctly identify who Jesus really is. That's so much of the Gospels is about this process. And these guys, they've watched him do the most incredible things. They've seen him feed 5,000 people. They've seen him walk across the lake. They've seen him with a word calming the storm. It's like creation just listens to him. And they come to the realization that he is the Son of God. That is the only explanation for who he is. Have you come to that realization? Do you think Jesus is just a special man? A righteous man who lived a long time ago, or a good man? A miracle worker? Maybe a prophet? Ultimately, we must come to realize that he is God's only Son, the Creator, who's come into his own world to rescue and to save. He is the true King, because he is the Creator, the one who made it all. Herod breaks up his family to satisfy his base desires. His brother's wife, Herod breaks up his family to satisfy his base desires. Jesus desires to make his disciples a family. Jesus desires to make his disciples a family. Notice as he sits down at the feeding of the 5,000, he's got He takes the bread and he gives thanks and he breaks it and then he gives it out. And of course, many people note the link to communion that came later. Of course, this wasn't communion, but it was a family meal. That was a normal thing to do when you broke bread as a family or in deep friendships. And so it's kind of like him, you know, I think that's one of the reasons the Gospels writers loved it, and they used that language because they realized that this shepherd was always calling them to be like a family together. And that's what's going on in communion. Communion is a family meal. Of course, it's a communion with God, but it's not just that. We're not having communion this morning, so I don't know why I'm pointing here, but you know, the table would normally be here. When we take communion, we are expressing the fact that God calls us to be his children and in his family. It's a meal, a family meal. Maybe that's why the disciples all recorded this story, because they loved this aspect, that it was reminding them that Jesus was the provider who was calling them to be his family. And the meal was like the heart of what it was, the chief expression of that family life that they had, and why the disciples in Acts broke bread in their homes all the time. Do you see church as a family? Now, I don't mean that the church never, and your fellow believers in this church never get on your nerves, but then I can tell you that in family life, in my own family, we always get on each other's nerves, so that's normal part of family. But do you see church as a place you come to for a religious experience once a week? That is a big mistake that's out there, I think, in wider Christianity. This idea that what the church means is a service that I come to on a Sunday morning where I experience a bit of religious theatre. I think that's really common, actually, the more I think about that. A lot of people think, when they think of church, okay, it's not the building. We think the church is the building, but we understand that there's a bit more to it than that. The building is called church, but there's something more than that. But many people are stuck at thinking church is about services. Like, what is church? It's not the building, it's what I go to on at a certain time on a Sunday morning, and I go there because I want a little bit of religious experience or theatre. That's not what the church is about. Of course Sunday mornings matter. Of course services matter. But they matter because they're part of our family life. What the church is God's family. That's what it is. That's why we must matter to each other. Herod's word brings death, as he gives that order to behead the greatest prophet of the Old Testament. Herod's word brings death. Jesus' word brings life. Herod uses his servants to meet his own needs. Jesus gives to the people to meet their needs. They're hungry. He meets that need. Herod's servants have to obey him. Jesus' disciples love to obey him. Herod uses his servants in his plans to gain the purpose of his own heart. Jesus includes his disciples in his mission to develop their character and potential. Notice the words. You give them something to eat. Doesn't that stand out to you? When they say, you know, send them all away because we're in a lonely place here and they've got nothing to eat. Sounds good, doesn't it? I mean, I have a lot of sympathy with the disciples, obviously. You're like, you know, they weren't thinking Jesus was going to do this incredible miracle. They just thought, you know, these people are hungry, send them away. And Jesus says to them, verse 16, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. those words really jump out, don't they? He doesn't say they don't need to go away because I will give them something to eat. Although that's what ultimately happens. He says, you give them something to eat. Because Jesus was not like Herod, who uses his servants in his plans to gain the purposes of his own heart. As far as Herod's concerned, his servants are there to do what he wants. I've got a problem, go and take off the head of John the Baptist. But Jesus was not like that. He includes his disciples in his mission to develop their character and potential. Have you heard those words of Jesus? You give them something to eat. You see, he knows that the disciples on their own can't do it. He knows that obviously they're going to need to come to him. But he's saying to them, look, I'm including you. The power that is at work in me, I'm sharing with you. You can do this because I am with you. And that's why he says to them, you give them something to eat, but also why he gets them to seat everyone and why he gets them to distribute the bread. Because he's saying to them, I'm including you in my mission. The power that is at work in me, I am sharing with you. You give them something to eat. Have you heard those words? Or are you still thinking, I can't do those things. I can't respond to that call because I just lack the resources. You do lack the resources. We all do. But Jesus doesn't. You give them something to eat. You know, one of the things that came up on the questionnaire that people filled in, and last year as well, was about outreach and community engagement. And that's, of course, so important for us to remember that that's such a key part of church life, to reach out into our community, to engage with our community, and to reach people. But I sometimes think we can be, as Christians, a little bit too easy to use those words that Jesus uses, you give them something to eat, but to use them of other Christians. So we think, I care about this community, so I'm going to tell my church to give them something to eat. In other words, I, as an individual Christian, think that it's, I don't know, who? Other Christians, maybe church leadership, maybe, I don't know who it might be, but we say to each other, you give them something to eat. Look at the needs of this community, you give them something to eat to each other. Whereas actually it's Jesus saying to each one of us, you give them something to eat. You will have to face the realization of your own lack of resources and come to me, and I will enable you to do this. Have you heard those words from Jesus? Have you responded to them? Have you said, I can't do that. I have this desire to reach this community. I'm going to tell everyone else to do it. No. Jesus is saying to each one of us, you give them something to eat. Acknowledge your own lack of resource and come to me and see what I can do through someone who has nothing except faith. Yesterday we were, John Clark, who is facilitating the day, he's a member at St. Michael's Blackheath, and he facilitated yesterday and last year's away day extremely well. And he was saying how this feeding of the 5,000 reminds us that we always bring our limited resources. They had just a packed lunch. That's all they had. 5,000, a crowd of 5,000 people. Jesus says, you give them something to eat. And they say, but Jesus, we just got a boys' packed lunch. That's what we've got. And John was reminding us that that's always the way it is in church. The needs far outweigh our ability to meet them. We've just got a packed lunch. And that's how it is for us in this parish of Lee. The needs way outweigh our ability to meet them. We've just got a packed lunch. That's it. But, John said, we bring those limited resources to Jesus. We bring our meager resources to him. And we see what he can do with them as he uses the packed lunch to feed the 5,000. Amazing. I think that's one of the other reasons the disciples loved this story. It was apart from the family element that I mentioned earlier, but this idea is just so powerful, and it's such a great, it so easily lodges in your mind, this great story of the feeding of the 5,000 with a packed lunch. And it's like they loved it because they knew. The early Christians were so small. There was like, when Jesus went to heaven after the ascension, there's like, what, 120 of them? That's what we're told, is meeting together for prayer. And they have been told to go out into all the nations. That's what Jesus says in Matthew 28. Go into all the nations and make disciples of everyone. Man, that is not even a packed lunch for 5,000 people. It's like, we've got 120 people, Jesus. What are you talking about? Go into all the nations and make disciples and baptize them and teach them everything. I think that's why they love this story. Because you know what? They did it. Those 120 disciples did it. Isn't that incredible? How is it that we are here in Lewisham, all those miles away from that place in Jerusalem, all these years later, such a mix of people from all around the world, we are inheritors of their ministry, their packed lunch that Jesus used to reach the nations. And he does the same thing today if we only will bring our meager resources to him in the same spirit of faith that they had and say, Lord, you are able to do this. We have nothing but a packed lunch and crazy levels of need. But please, do what you've always done. Reach the nations through us. And so I will stop and pray in a moment. But just to say, Herod is a king according to the flesh. Now that's a word the Bible uses, the flesh. And what does it mean? It means humanity divorced from God. So it's kind of like what we're all born into as, you know, we're all born into the flesh, which means that we're born into this race that because of Adam and in Adam has turned away from God. We've turned from God, who is spirit, and the realm of heaven and the spiritual realm, and God as the king of creation and the universe. We've turned from him to ourselves and to this world that we live in. That's the flesh. God isolated humanity. Herod is king according to the flesh. But Jesus is king according to the Spirit in the heavenly realms. Have you come to see him in this way? Are you still like the Herods of this world, still looking to yourself and the things of this world? But look at what it achieved for Herod. Nothing but misery, destruction and damage. Or have you come to see Jesus as the king, the real king, the one who gives compassion and who is generous, the one who meets our needs, and the one who wants to transform our lives and characters to bring out our potential so that we might truly be a blessing to him and to others? Let's pray together. They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. Bring them here to me. Lord, we just acknowledge our need of you, and we see around us in our lives, our own lives, in our families, in our friendship groups, in our community and in our world, needs that are far greater than our ability to meet them. And you know that they are far greater than our ability to meet them. We have just a packed lunch. But may we bring what we do have to you, and may you do wonderful things through us. Lord, increase our faith and fill us with your Spirit. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.